Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. We have just read the whole psalm, so I don't think we'll read it again. And I've entitled this message, "Hear This." Now, of course, many people hearing that would think, "Why, he's kind of pushy, isn't he? Hear this." Well, the Bible's that way. You know, sea captains on a battleship can say that. They can call all their men to the deck and over the PA system say, "Now hear this!" You know, they can repeat that several times. And so can the President of the United States. Well, how much more God's preachers? And this is right out of the Word of God, where David, and I believe it's David that wrote this, I see his handiwork in this, says, it begins with, "Hear this." So, hearing, first of all, just by way of introduction, you know, people are deaf. We all start out spiritually stone deaf. That's how we start out. We don't start out with a divine spark that just needs fanning. We're spiritually deaf and dead. And that's why when Jesus healed the deaf, that was a picture of man's spiritual condition. And so Jesus said, he said, "Take heed how ye hear." Take heed. Pay attention to how you hear. In other words, be serious about hearing. You know what it's like when you really want to hear something? Eh? You're strained. You might cup your ear. You really... I want to... We have our priorities. And most of the world is going around like this, with their fingers in their ears. And so we're told to hear this. And each one of the seven letters to the seven churches ends with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." And so it is with the message in this psalm. Hear this. First of all, who? Well, my first point, I have seven brief points. The first one is universality. Here's all you ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So it is universal. Everyone is meant to hear. We got people walking the planet saying, "Well, I'm not religious." Well, you're on your way to hell, friend. It's as simple as that. You better get religious. You better get into the book and find out what it says. But we got people going around with their hands in their pockets and their fingers in their ears saying, "I'm not religious." What difference is that going to make when you stand before God? That's not going to spare you. You better get religious. But I keep hearing people saying that, as if that's excused them all of a sudden. No, the message is for everyone. It's for all. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear. You know, my wife spoke to a man when she was walking the dog this morning. I wasn't with her, but she spoke to a man, the very same man that I'd had a bit of a verbal run-in with. We're friends now. He got over it. I'm surprised. I didn't think he would, but everything's just like it never happened. But anyway, I guess he realized we got to live in the same neighborhood. But anyway, my wife was walking the dog and bumped into him and said, "How are you today?" And he used the word "damn" to describe how good he was. You know, my wife just went silent. But really, as she said after, there's nothing good in damnation. You know, there's nothing good in damnation. We have a lot of foolish people that don't realize it's for them. It's for everyone. Give this all ye people. Give it all ye inhabitants of the world without exception. Christ died to save sinners, and we're all sinners. No difference. So first of all, universality. Secondly, otherworldly content in this message, verses 3 to 4, otherworldly I should mention, by the way, under that first universality, verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor together. No one is exempted. The lowly and those in high positions, the wealthy and the poor. We're all in the same boat and we need the same Savior. Okay, so the second point, otherworldly content, verses 3 to 4. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. Wisdom that this world knows not. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. And of course we know David, the harp. I will open my dark saying. He's going to sing it on the harp. His dark saying. And of course, this psalm is a dark saying to the lost, to unbelievers, to antagonists, to those that oppose the gospel. Their minds are shut. It's another worldly message. It's from another place. And really, the gospel is, isn't it? It's otherworldly. It's full of dark. It's a dark saying. It's right when we obey it, but it's in obscurity until it's opened, until we ourselves allow God to open our eyes. It's otherworldly content. I thought gospel that I perceived it, that I think the world, not what lies after this life. I've made contact with it, and I get excited. I've never lost my excitement and delight in the gospel. I love it. And the gospel is a good thing for Christians to go over and over. You can't get enough of it. And if any Christian ever got bored with it, there's something wrong with them. Because Christ paid a terrible price to make that message available. And all that we have in salvation, our spiritual life begins with this eternal life. So it's another worldly content, and we must be open to the gospel message. We must incline our ear to something from another place. Worldly wisdom won't do it. It won't save us. And then thirdly, the certainty of salvation in verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? You ever read that and wondered about that? I think it's beautiful. I jump. I feel like clean my heels. I read something like that. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? What he's about is judgment. He's talking about standing in front of the terrible God. And God is terrible. He evokes terror. But David says, wherefore should I fear the day of evil? Why should I fear them? The Christian need not fear. He need not fear. I feared before, and I had this dread hanging over me that all was not right between me and God. I knew I wasn't fit to meet him. I don't have that fear anymore. It's gone. So he says, wherefore? Why? It's a question. Why should I fear in the days of evil, as other men must fear, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about, when all the sins of the past are there and seen and compass me about? Well, what he's saying there is, I have no need because I'm forgiven. We all have sin. I have sin. We all have a past that parts of the past that we would rather not remember. We all do. But through the blood we are cleansed. And David was putting his trust in the Lamb of God to come. And so he says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? No, if we're certain of salvation, there's no fear. If it rests on what I do or what the church does for me, yes, there will be fear. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass? I spoke to one man before I came here, and he was very angry with me. I mean, I was outside, I think I may have mentioned, so I was outside the church in Radisson there, and I was just taking a last look at the church, and this man pulled up in a car. It was in better shape than mine, than my vibe. It was a better car, and he came up, and he wanted money. And he told me that he needed $40. And I said to him, more than $40, you need a savior. And he got angry and upset, and he was at the point of kicking my car. He said, I'm low on gas. I'm down to a quarter tank. I said, well, so am I. Have a look. I pointed him to mine. I said, I'm down to quarter tank, too. I said, we're equal. He wanted more money. I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't give out money. And he got mad. And then he said, your savior can't save. He said, you can't meet God in your and expect someone else to pay for your sins. You have to pay for them. What an outlook, eh? He told them that Christ will forgive, will pay your debt completely. But no, you can't. You've got to do it yourself. Isn't it funny how sinners really want to pay for their own sins in a Christless eternity, burning forever in hell? They're determined to. So David wasn't, though. David wasn't. He knew where he was going. And he was certain of salvation. So he says in verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Yes, we have a lot to fear if we weren't covered. Then if you look at verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. He was certain of it, that he would be received into glory. And so can we be certain of salvation. It's not a hope so thing. And I've been especially blessed as a Christian that right from day one, I've never doubted my salvation. I don't know how people can if they understand it fully, because it's our performance. It's not a question of how I feel or how well I've done. It's a question of what Christ has done for me and whether I have humbled myself and repented and believed on it. That's it. And there are other identifying markers that would make plain that we are children of God. You know, one of them being that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We think differently. We have different appetites. Sin, we still have different appetites. We don't predominantly sin. So on and so on. Certainty of our salvation. Next, the fourth point, the hopelessness of self-effort and self-worth. Verses 6 to 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. You know, it doesn't matter how wealthy we are, how powerful we are, whatever means we have at our disposal in this life, we cannot purchase salvation for another, and certainly not for ourselves. You know, one man can't pay the sins of another. Yep, you know, we have all sinners trusting in man's religiosity to save them. Trusting priests for salvation. That's the Protestant Reformation about the rejection of priestcraft, that one man could somehow generate from the penalty of their sins. Can't be done. The God-man alone can do that. Human can redeem another. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. God ransom for him. Can he give for his brother when he's a sinner himself? Can you imagine a sinner coming before holy God and offering something to purchase the redemption of another sinner? That thing's ridiculous. And yet, that's how the majority think. That's their logic. You know, someone can pay for my sins. If I, the priest, he can pay for my sins. He can't even pay for his own. How can he pay for my sins? How can one filthy sinner pay for another filthy sinner? I never believed that when I was lost. I never believed it. Never believed it. I wouldn't even shake my hand of a priest. Because I didn't believe. I believed that he had false authority. He had no authority to save another soul. Can he? Only Christ can do that. Do you see anyone else on the cross? Do you read about anyone else on the cross of Christ? No. Christ. The other individual crosses were sinners. For anyone's sins, they were sinners, and one of them turned to Christ, and he said, "In this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." One of them believed. There's only one on the cross. There's no priest on the cross. There's no pope on the cross. There's no woman on the cross. There's the God-man, and there's no other man on the cross. So the hopelessness of self-effort and self-works. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy. But according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit working through us and renewing us. We must be born again. The washing of regeneration, what to be born again, regenerated. Made anew, having spiritual life. So, as he said here, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. No, he can't. Neither can he help himself. Well, that's the good news. It's not left to us. Is there anyone here that's still trying? Still offering God a sacrifice and hoping it will be received as part payment for their sins? A lot of people try and combine Christ's work and theirs. They said, his part, I do my part. So I offer my sacrifice, his. That's a lot of nonsense. That's an insult to God. God will not accept any partial ransom. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. And I thank God there is no other way. Otherwise we would never know whether we'd ever know that we'd done enough. We never know that we were good enough. We would never know that every last sin confessed that we died. There are a lot of people that are hoping that before they die they can confess their last sin. That's not for us to be able to do that. You can be wiped out in a moment. Suddenly you can lose your mind in a moment. You can have a stroke. You wouldn't have that privilege to confess your last sin to anyone. That's why you need to be saved in the present, now, and saved forever. Thank God that salvation is one and for all. As Hebrews says. So we have hopelessness and self-effort, self-worth. Then, fifthly, the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Look at verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The redemption of their soul is precious. The redemption. Your soul is the most precious thing you have. The Bible says, for what shall a man give? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? as it says here, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Precious means rare, hard to find. Salvation is a rare thing. That's why so few are saved. Very few are saved. Tiny minority are saved. It's a precious commodity. It's not because God doesn't want to save them. It's because they're offering God their filthy works. And he said, I can't do a thing for you. You just do your best then, and when judgment comes, I will judge you according to your works, and you will be sentenced into the lake of fire according to your works. You won't be as good as some, but you won't be as bad as some others. But you will still be judged and sentenced and separated in the lake of fire to your apportioned place. Don't want that. The soul is precious. You need to be concerned about your soul if you're not saved. You really do. Because it's going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? People are so busy chasing this world. They're too busy. They haven't got time to think about their soul. They could be under the tire of a Mack truck, just like that, on their way to fulfill their dreams, and suddenly the last thing they see is that bulldog or whatever it is that's on the radiator coming towards them. That's the last thing they see. And they're in eternity with all their plans for earth gone with them. The value of a soul. That's the first thing people need to take care of. Before they think about a profession, before they think about a home, before they think about marriage, before they think about anything else. That was what I was concerned about. Before I went to school, I was concerned about my soul. To me, it was common sense. Why not? I saw everyone busy. My dad was busy. 2 and 3 jobs. I'm thinking, what's it all for? Am I going to be doing 2 and 3 jobs down the line? But what for? Well, why are we so busy? That was at the age 5. And I think it was before 5, but I know I can remember back to 5 asking all those questions. Why are we here? What's the purpose? And I was given all these answers about getting an education and getting a job, getting this and getting that and marriage and this. But what's it all for? That's the question. It's ridiculous to go through all those hoops and not know where you're going. The soul is the number one issue. But it seems to be the very last on people's checklist. In fact, I don't even think it's on it. It's not even on it. Except if they have time on their deathbed. When they know that the doctors can't help them. When they know that it's the end of the line. Then get me a priest. Get me someone. And usually it's too late anyway. They've run roughshod over the gospel too long. It's not guaranteed that a person could get saved on their deathbed. It's not guaranteed at all. Never count on that. If you do, presumption, and you won't be saved if you count on that. A lot of people told me that. Oh, I've got plenty of time. I'll take care of that later. You keep thinking that way and you'll never take care of it. So the value of a soul, it's so precious. And as he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How can you compare it? What can you accrue on this side that will be worth living forever in the lake of fire? Your short 70 or 80 years on earth, and what you're doing with it, how can that compare with an eternity of suffering? The value of a soul. That's what Jesus said. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus thought it was worth dying for. And sixthly, self-flattery. Self-flattery. Verses 9 to 13. That he should... Now, this is what people think, right? Rather than get concerned about their souls, that he should still... This is what he's thinking. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. That's how people actually live. Now, a lot of them, most will say, oh, well, we're all going to die someday. But in their minds, that someday is so far away. You even meet people in their 80s and 90s. Oh, no, I got a lot ahead of me. They should have been dead 20 years ago. And here they're talking about another 30 years or something. By God's mercy, by God's grace, he's kept them alive. And here they are, still boasting about tomorrow. That he should still live forever. That's how they think. That they should still live forever. And not see corruption. That means being corrupted in the grave. I know it sounds silly to say that's how people think, but that is how they think. That's how they live. And we usually live the way because of the way we think. People say, oh, no, medical science, yeah, oh, it's, people are living longer. I hear people telling me all the time, oh, no, people are living longer. Oh, no, I would know medical science, my eye. You know, it's not going to save anyone. All it's going to do is encourage sinners to reject God longer. That's all. Self-flattery, that they should live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. He sees all of that. And really, he should say to himself, here's my empire which I have built. Who's going to get it? Eventually, it's going to leave my hands. Eventually. So, that people should be, people that put their heart in materialism should be concerned about the fact it's all going to be taken away from them. And he says that. He says, verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, even the wise die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish, the animal type person. There are people that are like animals, I'm afraid to say. They have not used the brain that God gave them. And they're basically operating on their lower instincts, their base instincts. That's all they are. They're vicious, violent people that we keep incarcerating. They've murdered several times. You know, brutish people. Then we let them out and do the same thing again. For he seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. And eventually they must perish also. And leave their wealth to others. Everyone, the wise, the fool, the brute, beast of a person, must all leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is, well, look at that. Isn't this true? Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Well, at least, yeah, eventually, as they're getting older, then they start thinking of legacies. They start thinking of monuments. They start thinking of somehow continuing their name in the earth. Yes, they're going to bury me. I finally admit the doctors are done with me. I'm going out of here. But I've prepared for that eventuality, and that is that my name is going to live forever. If my body can't, my name will. And people don't pay any attention to people's names anyway. They forget their name. Even, buildings are named after people. No one pays a whit's worth of attention to the name. It's just a locator. This is how we get to somewhere. They're long gone. We don't know who they were. They're gone. You know, you can just call it the A or the B building or whatever you want to call it. The name on it doesn't mean a thing. But that's what they do. They think it's such an honor and such a privilege. It says here in verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. But they're gone, they're in hell. So they've got a plaque over the ranch door or something. Or, you know, who cares? They're gone. That's not going to help them in a Christless eternity. That's all they can claim is some part of this earth after they're gone. But they can't use it. So, self-flattery. Man flatters himself. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. He doesn't abide. He doesn't remain. He's gone. He's no different. He dies like a dog. This, their way, is their folly. That's their folly. Yet their posterity, their children, approve their sayings. So they pass on this foolish doctrine of not caring for their soul but their bodies, and they pass it on down the line to their children. And their children do the same thing. They build their little worlds or their empires, and they make them just the way they want them, and then they're all taken away from them. But they tell their children to do the same thing and not to prepare for eternity. That's this generation. What parent tells their child that there's an afterlife and that there's a judgment to come, and that if we die in our sins, we pay for our sins? Not like the justice system down here. God's justice is perfect and absolute. And there's no appeal courts there. The appeal is now down here. We're already sentenced. We're already on death row. That's why we die. The wages of sin is death. People got the idea, oh no, we all have a clean slate. And we get, and then we decide what we're going to do. No. We're condemned already, the Bible says. The appeal process now. The Son of God, he's our advocate. He will stand for us before God the Father. Now is the time for salvation. All this nonsense about later and purgatory and second chance. There is no second chance. It is now. The Bible says that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to save sinners. It's on earth that he saves sinners, not in the next life. So this, verse 13, their way is their folly, yet their posterity approveth their saying. Yeah, I like that. That's going to be my saying now. All their sayings, you know, just live life for the present. You know, the Dalai Lama said that. He said, only the present. Well, we can't live in the past forever, but it's not only the present. There's a future coming. We better prepare for it. okay. Now, a rightful ending. The last point, a rightful ending. Verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning is that day when it's all over. In the morning, when the judgment is over. And lost sinners finally see their wrong. And see those, the saints of God, that they reviled and laughed at. It says that they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Yes, in the end, God's people will rule and reign with the Lord. It won't be this world system that will prove to have been right. Verse 15. But God will redeem. Okay, we've read verse. Jump down to 60. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. David has a different outcome. the right end, for he shall receive me. Selah, consider this. 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. This is where the Apostle Paul got that saying from, when he said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. He based it on this verse here. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Descend. See, these are the lost that are going to hell. And hell is a descent. It's in the lower parts of the earth. It's in the center. It's in the core, that molten mass. That's where hell is. And these that have put their trust in their riches, instead of in the Lord, will not be ascending to glory, but rather descending to the lockup, to hell, waiting the judgment. His glory shall not descend after him. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Yes, he had a wonderful time, and he blessed his soul, and he satisfied his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Yes, and they do. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. Yes, as his father was, so is he. And usually that's the way it is, unfortunately. I thank God I'm an exception. We didn't have the Bible in our home, but I got saved. But the usual is as the father, so the son. That's why it's so important for fathers to get saved, to know where they're going, so they can teach their families the way. They're going to be held responsible for that. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. They shall never see light. That is a rightful ending for the lost. And the rightful ending for the saints is that we will see light. We are children of light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Even the most highly esteemed man that doesn't understand these things that we've been dealing with is no different to an animal as far as understanding spiritual things. Animals don't understand spiritual things. They can't. So the question is, what will your ending be? Will it be dwelling in the light? Will you see light forever? You must be in the light to see light. As the scripture says, in the light we shall see light. Are you in the light? Children, are you in the light? Do you know where you're going? There was this inscription. I'll close with this inscription on a window lintel of an English house built in 1636. And it was over the window in the wood, the wooden lintel. It said, "You would weep if you knew that your life was limited to 1 month. Yet you laugh while you know not, but it may be restricted to a day." You know? How about you? This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. You're very privileged. If you're not saved, you're very privileged to be in a church that preaches the gospel. You don't know how privileged you are. I'll ask Brother Steve Kuyper if you'd come and give us a closing song there, please, of invitation.